Our first reading is from Romans chapter 8, reading verse 28 to 39. Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verse 9 and 10. A people, but now you are people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
You belong to Jesus. You have his life within you. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. And whatever unfolds in your life will ultimately be okay, if not recognized in this life as being good, because he loves you and is watching over you. That is your position in Jesus. That is the ground on which you stand. We're building on this today by thinking about our identity in Jesus. And there's so much here in this Romans 8 passage about who we are in Christ. Some of it we're very familiar with, some of it we may need to change our perspective on, but it's all here in these verses that we had. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, have been called according to his purpose. And this is the assurance at the beginning of this passage. God works for the good in every situation of our lives, no matter how dreadful or banal even, God is working for our good. I keep preaching this, don't I? It seems to have come up as a theme over and over again. And I'm aware of that, but then it probably needs that we need to keep believing it, doesn't it? That, you know, maybe it's just God speaking to me. Maybe I need to keep believing it. But the assurance is that God is active in our lives. And as we know, it doesn't mean that we get what we want or that we avoid all sorts of disappointments as we travel through life, that we avoid struggle or suffering. But it does mean that we don't have to despair, that we don't have to listen to those voices that everything's just decaying and declining and, you know, it's all going to be awful. Life is not futile or hopeless or meaningless. At whatever stage of life we are at, God leads us onward. God brings value. God brings life. And nothing is wasted. We're all of us part of God's purpose in creation, making up together the people he has chosen. Our lives are woven into the great creation tapestry. We live constrained by time, but God lives beyond time. God lives beyond the constraints that we face because we see everything in a linear way. And I'm going to develop this analogy a bit further. If creation is like a tapestry, then we see each thread added and something gradually building. But God sees the finished article at the same time as what is developing. I want to show you some pictures of tapestries. So here's a tapestry. Everything's rather blurred, isn't it? And indistinct. There seems little clarity. And maybe that's how you think about your life as you're looking at it this morning, that it's all a bit indistinct and you can't quite work out what's happening here and then everywhere. And is it making a picture? Well, you like to think it is, but you know. In the second one, all we see are the knots and the pieces of thread. And again, maybe that's how you feel, that you've made a bit of a mess here and a bit of a mess over there, and you started that off and you just had to tie it off and start somewhere else and, you know, again. But God sees from another perspective. We look from this earthly perspective and we see the messiness, the confusion, we see the knots. This picture is actually the tree of life. But God looks from glory, and God sees a different perspective, a different picture. So here's the first tapestry. God sees the beauty that complexity creates. I'm sure you're aware that this is the front and the other was the back. And you can see now the detail that's there, the pattern that's there, the colors, the life that's there, that God sees and we sometimes are not aware of. And this is the tree of life. It's not a particularly nice tapestry, in my opinion, but nevertheless, it illustrates the point that God sees the story and the meaning that emerges in the midst of our messiness. God sees the finished picture of our lives, whereas we can get fixated on the moment and the knots and the fuzziness. And we can doubt that God is working his purposes out. We get so consumed by it all, the knots, that we forget that God sees a different picture. We can trust God, that he is using the complexity and the messiness to build beauty and to tell a story from our lives. Let's read on in Romans 8 to see how that works out. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Some people don't like these verses. If God foreknew, how can there be free will? You know, if God... But God sees the whole tapestry. God knew at the beginning who would later choose him. In other words, he foreknew who would respond to the gospel message. He didn't decide. You can't really say fore-decide. But he didn't decide beforehand. We do have free will. He observed. He then foreknew. It's like yesterday's dinner. Can anyone tell me what they ate for yesterday's dinner? Anyone? Stew. Did you have free will about whether you had stew or not? But you still could have chosen not to eat it. But to God, yes, today and tomorrow are like yesterday. So God knows tomorrow like yesterday. So he knew the day before that Nick would choose stew, but Nick still chose stew. Yeah? So God foreknew who would choose him. He didn't determine who would choose him. He observed those who would respond. And then he wove into the detail of their lives situations and circumstances that would shape and form them to become like Jesus. He is in the knots and the cutting of the threads and the pruning, for a slightly different analogy, all with the purpose of making that tapestry. And actually, when we turn the tapestry of our lives around, I think we'll see a picture of us and Jesus. Jesus is the picture that he's making in each of our lives. In Genesis, we're told not simply that we were made in God's image, the Hebrew's a bit, but you can interpret it that we were created to bear God's image, that was the purpose, was that we were to be conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus. And here Paul is speaking about how that is fulfilled, that we are, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Excuse me. The purpose of our lives is to conform us so that we don't just look like Jesus and we don't simply behave like Jesus, but we're like him in our being, in our character, in our essence. In Christ, our lives are a journey of transformation. Do you remember this from last time? Our position in Christ, I am in Christ. I am alive in Christ. I have been raised with Christ. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And I asked you, next time you're struggling, to remember that you belong to Jesus, that you have his life within you, that you've been set free from the law of sin and death, and that heaven is already your home. And Paul outlines this process. We're predestined, we're called, we're justified, and then we're glorified. Our destiny is set. We're going to be with Jesus in the heavenly realms. Paul's here saying the same thing from a different perspective. It's not if we're good enough, we'll get there. We're already predestined to arrive by the choice that he already knows that we make in our lives. It's a bit of a head stretcher, isn't it? We're predestined because he knows the choice that we make to the gospel. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And because our destination, our destiny is already set, then he calls to us. He calls us, puts a call on our lives. He gives us a vocation, gives us a place in his people. He justifies us through the blood of Jesus. And he glorifies us. I don't know about you, but if he hadn't put his call on my life, if he hadn't justified me in the midst of my weakness when I was so far away, if he hadn't glorified me, then I would have had no chance of doing it myself. No chance. And these people that say, you know, well, I'm a good person, I think, well, I'm not. But what does God glorifying us mean, I hear you ask? I'm sure you're all asking that, aren't you? Yeah, thank you. Louis's asking that. Well, Louis, I think it's something about carrying his presence, his essence. And it's here declared as done, as many of these things are in the New Testament. But it's also a journey that we're moving towards. We're being conformed into this. It's what we're predestined to one day fully be, and that we appropriate to greater and greater degrees now. It's not a phrase we're familiar with or that comfortable with, really, are we? But I suppose we could think that, you know, Christ is glorified in us as a better way of looking at it, or a different way. It's our spiritual status in the heavenly realms, but not yet revealed in this one. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who are you in Christ? You're one of the chosen ones of God. You're journeying towards heaven. Even the rubbish things that happen to you cannot hold you back. They cannot keep you from his purposes in your life. Even when you mess up, you're forgiven. There's always a way forward. Yes, there are consequences of our actions. Our journeys may take different directions than we'd hoped or planned. But God's plan is bigger and wider and deeper than all of these things. He's chosen to make you the image bearer of Jesus, his son. And nothing and no one can stop that. Jesus, who is the one then that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Though all that is needed for salvation was done upon the cross, we have this picture of Jesus still involved in our cause. Still rooting for us, still caring for us, still loving us in a way that transcends our struggles, involving himself in the day-to-dayness of our time-bound lives. In fact, Paul says, we're conquerors in the face of death, demons, anyone or anything. In fact, he says, we're more than conquerors. But what does Paul mean by conquerors? Are not Christians martyred? Do we not encounter injustice, abuse, disappointment? Of course we do. The victorious Christian life, in terms of wealth, success, and building up oneself, is, dare I say, a perversion of the gospel. Rather, we're victorious because the life of God within us cannot be quenched by outer circumstance, by what people do to us. Our destiny is secure. We cannot be snatched from his hand. And struggle and persecution actually paradoxically strengthens our faith. My experience has been that when non-Christians would ask me, where is your God? I actually find that he's closer. I feel him stronger. I know his presence. And even when I cannot pray and can only carry on, I know he's holding me. We're victorious because even in death, we find life. Anyone agree? Now I want to look at just one of the two verses from our 1 Peter passage. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's go through this step by step. Peter's reminding us of our covenant beginnings. Marriage is our most familiar parallel covenant, and it speaks of exclusivity, of the access, the intimacy, the trust, and the belonging that all covenants should involve. We are in a covenant with God, each one of us, individually and together. We are the bride of Christ. The next picture is that of a royal priesthood. Do you ever think of yourself as being part of the royal family? Maybe the R-O-Y-A-L-E family that was on television, though I never saw that. But we're part of the royal family. We're the sons and daughters of the king. We've got Princess Jules here and Prince George over there. We're sons and daughters of the king. And yet we're priests as well. In the Old Testament, the priest stood in the gap. They represented humanity to God and God to humanity. I often say, you know, excuse me, when we're leading in services, you know, sometimes we stand this way and we're speaking the words of God as in communion. And then other times, and in the intercessions, I'd like us to stand that way because we're speaking on behalf of the people to God. We all represent God. I mean, this is the thing about being a Christian. This isn't about being a vicar. And this is why people out there say to you, but you're a Christian, because they expect different from you, because they expect you to be representing or representing God to them, because you own his name. They understand instinctively your priesthood, and you're called to present God to them through your actions, through your attitudes, through the kindness that you show them, and you're called to present them to God through your prayers. In the new covenant, this is the duty and the joy of all of us. We're called to serve God and to serve people as we seek to see his kingdom come, as we seek to, in our life and in their lives, have tomorrow's kingdom bread today. Furthermore, the job of the priest was to bring worship to God. And again, that's the task of all of us. Worshipping God is one of the primary calls on our lives. Then we have, you are a holy nation, set apart for God, to live his way. We're not called to simply put a spiritual veneer on the culture around us. We're called to live his way. We're not the Church of England is not called to be the sort of Christian bit of the English culture or of the UK culture. We're a holy nation. We're God's nation. We're God's nation first. I would argue we're God's nations first, then we're children of the world, the globe, and then after that, we're children of the United Kingdom or wherever. I do realize many of us have different cultural heritages, but I'm hoping you'll understand what I'm trying to say. It's about where our belonging is and where our identity is. And as I say, we're not called just to simply be the praying part of the wider culture. We're to offer an alternative culture to that which is around us. And we don't do this simply as individuals, but we also do it as a people. I mean, that's the whole thing about being a nation, isn't it? We're holy individuals making up a holy nation. We're part of something bigger than ourselves, bigger than our denominations, our ethnicity. We're a global people, stretched even across the millennia. And just as God knows tomorrow, just as God knows tomorrow as he knows yesterday, so he knows the people of 2,000 years ago as he knows our children's children's children. We're called into this people that stretches throughout human history, throughout salvation history. Old allegiances are gone. We have a new identity in Christ. And finally, you're God's special possession. He sees you. He sees your life. He sees your struggles. And he cherishes you. He's on your side in all of it. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too big. In all of it, he is with you. And all of this is how we actually experience his goodness, his presence in our lives, so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what are we taking from our readings this morning? Hopefully you'll all be taking different things. But I also want to say, we have the assurance that God is actively working for good in our lives, that life is not futile, hopeless, or meaningless, that dead ends can actually even themselves be the doorway to God's purposes. Sometimes, I'm digressing now, but sometimes I feel like it's, you know, you're traveling on the journey, you see a church in the distance and you head towards that church. And it's not that you ever necessarily reach it, it's just a direction you're heading towards. And then, you know, you come to a crossroads and you might head to another landmark. And so, you know, we might feel we were going over there, but God takes us a different way. Well, he's God, isn't he? He can do what he wants. It's our part to simply stand at the crossroads and ask, which way, Lord? Life is not futile or hopeless or meaningless. Our lives are woven into God's purposes. And to take that analogy of the tapestry even further, we're all sewn into the big tapestry of God's people. He sees this bigger picture, transforming the complexity and messiness into a beautiful narrative of salvation. We can rest knowing that God works in every situation of our lives to make us more like Jesus, like a master tapestry maker. Have you ever seen those pictures where they've got like a picture of somebody and then you zoom in and it's made up of lots of little pictures? Yeah? Well, that's what it's like. You know, I think Jesus is there and you zoom in. I'm not saying Jesus is a construct of all of us, but you know, you see each of our pictures written into this story and making up the image of Jesus. Let's not stretch that too far. Nothing can hold us back. We're victorious, though not necessarily in the world's eyes, but we're more than conquerors in Jesus. Nothing can derail God's plan. Furthermore, we're God's covenant people, kings, kids of the King, those who stand in the gap, bringing him praise and worship. And I'm going to finish by summarizing my summary. You are the apple of his eye, his pride and joy. He loves you. He has good plans for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know us and love us, that in the economy of your kingdom, nothing is wasted, that you use even that which the evil one would seek to destroy us and seek to destroy our faith, that you use that to even that, to transform and conform us into the image of your Son. Forgive us when we have got a bit lost, when we've not trusted you, when we've been anxious, when we've become overwhelmed with what's around us, and when we've allowed disappointments to be the narrative of our story. And help us to walk with you, to say yes to your Spirit in our lives. In your name, amen.